from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to 3, verse 6. That's from the Message.
God didn't put angels in charge of this business of salvation that we're dealing with here. It says in Scripture, "What is man and woman that you bother with them? Why take a second look their way? You make them not quite as high as angels, bright with Eden's dawn light. Then you put them in charge of your entire handcrafted world. When God put them in charge of everything, nothing was excluded. But we don't see it yet, don't see everything under human jurisdiction. What we do see is Jesus made, not quite as high as angels, and then, through the experience of death, crowned so much higher than any angel, with a glory bright with Eden's dawn light. In that death, by God's grace, he fully experienced death in every person's place. It makes good sense that the God who got everything started and keeps everything going now completes the work by making the salvation pioneer perfect through suffering as he leads all these people to glory. Since the one who saves and those who are saved have a common origin, Jesus doesn't hesitate to treat them as family, saying, 'I tell you, my good friends, my brothers and sisters, all I know about you, I'll join them in worship and praise to you.' Again, he puts himself in the same family circle when he says, 'Even I live by placing my trust in God.' And yet again, 'I'm here with the children God gave me.' Since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's logical that the Saviour took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. By embracing death, taking it into himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. It's obvious, of course, that he didn't go to all this trouble for angels. It was for people like us, children of Abraham. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then, when he came before God as high priest to get rid of the people's sins, he would have already experienced it all for himself, all the pain, all the testing, and would be able to help where help was needed. So, my dear Christian friends, companions in following this call to the heights, take a good hard look at Jesus. He is the centerpiece of everything we believe, faithful in everything God gave him to do. Moses was also faithful, but Jesus gets far more honor. A builder is more valuable than a building any day. Every house has a builder, but the builder behind them all is God. Moses did a good job in God's house, but it was all servant work, getting things ready for what was to come. Christ as Son is in charge of the house. Now, if we can only keep a firm grip on this bold confidence, we're the house."
And he gazes on us. But we all like pecking orders, don't we? I guarantee you that if you were put in a room of people that you knew you kind of had to work with them going forward, or you had to get to know them, subconsciously in your mind you will be evaluating the pecking order. You'll be seeing who's top dog, who's elsewhere, and you'll be working out where you fit. We all do that. It's just something that happens. It's not right or wrong. It just happens. I think we just do it automatically, subconsciously. Well, our passage this morning gives a pecking order. Not surprisingly, God is way up there at the top. And then a little lower down somewhere, still in spiritual, are the angels. But then a bit below, branching into the physical now, not too much below, but a bit below, are us as humans, humankind. And then we assume below are animals, plants, rocks, dust, whatever. But there's a pecking order, and the passage gives that. It does that by quoting one of the poems in the older part of the Bible, poem number 8. We call them the Psalms, Psalm 8. He quotes, the author quotes from that psalm. But the message that he or she's writing the Hebrews letter, the message that they want to bring is much more than just the pecking order in the poem. You see, the poem is about the amazingness of creation and the wonder and the splendor of it all. The forests, the mountains, the lakes, the lagoons, the whole lot and us and our place in it. It's absolutely amazing. I'm sure you've been on good summer holidays this summer and been able to appreciate the splendor of creation. But the poem is also saying that no matter how amazing that is, there's something even more amazing to know. And that is that God, when he created all this stuff in all its splendor, he created humans, us, mankind, to look after it all. Isn't that even more amazing? The whole wonder of his creation, he then makes us in his creation to look after it. Incredible. We are to steward his creation in all its wonder and diversity. So this includes creation care. This includes good forestry management. This includes looking after our fishing stocks and taking good care of animals and having wild meadows and game reserves and other stuff so that we don't lose the species and all that stuff. That is all included in our task. But whilst it's included in our task, that is not just our task, because the task that God has given of us as stewarding his creation includes all that stuff, but is also a spiritual work. The physical and the spiritual go together. And so God's plan for us is that we look after his creation. But let's remember that that's not just a physical thing, though it includes that, but it is also a spiritual thing. And God gives us spiritual authority to do that, to look after his creation according to his purposes. Spiritual authority. Now understand that that is delegated authority, because we are to keep God as God, and for us he is our God, but then he delegates authority to us. Now those of us with children who are starting to get a bit older, a bit more grown up, we understand delegated authority, don't we? When we say to them, here's some money, you go to Waitrose or Tesco's and you buy the meal for tonight, and whatever you buy, we will eat as a family. There you're giving delegated authority to your children. Would you trust them to do that? I wonder, looking at the faces, maybe that's not such a good example. Your boss at work says, we need a new printer. But, you know, you're the person who uses the printer all the time. You know what's best, and you're a bit of a tech guru and that. So here's the budget, but you choose the printer and get it installed and do that. Again, that's delegated authority. Your boss is delegating authority to you to do that. We do understand the concepts of delegated authority. Well, that is what God does with us. He says, here's creation, Here's the tools of a trade. This is the direction I want you to go in, but you take care of it. Delegated spiritual authority. But of course, we know too well, don't we, that there's a problem. And our author in verse 8 highlights this problem. We don't see all of creation working in order. We don't see it how it should be. Instead, we look around and we see a mess, we see dysfunction, we see problem, we see injustice and mismatch and things going wrong on all kinds of levels in creation, in our lives, in relationship, and things are breaking down and breaking all over the place. Why is that? Well, it's because we haven't understood that God, angels, us, creation, order thing. We haven't understood that pecking order. And instead, we've made the created things, the physical, our God. We've flipped it round. So whether it's the proverbial apple that looks good for eating but turns out to be a hideous mistake, or whether it's the Apple iPhone that looks a great piece of technology and a really good utility, but it ends up controlling our lives, we flipped things round and got it wrong. Made the created order our God and turned it all upside down. And in that, we cannot operate with that delegated authority that God originally wanted us to have. We've effectively trashed that. We've effectively given that away in the process of flipping things around and making the created our gods. And so it's not surprising that we see a right royal mess all around us and brokenness in all its forms. But then our author, having pointed this out to us, comes up with some incredible words. These are among my favourite words in the whole of the Bible. Among my favourites. And I would say, if you remember nothing from this morning, just remember these few words. They'll come up on the screen. Because the author says, we don't see everything as it should be. We don't see things subjected to mankind as God planned. But we see Jesus. So if you remember nothing else from this morning, just remember those words, that whatever mess is around us, whatever brokenness, however things are falling apart in your life or in someone else's life, but we see Jesus. Because in him we see things how they should be. In him we see the possibility that things can be put right, fixed and put back together. In him we see that order can be restored and wholeness can come. How is that? Well, it's simply because God has made a journey. Remember our pecking order, God's way out there at the top. But he has journeyed from that position at the top of a pecking order. And he's come down the elevator. He has passed through the level of angels, didn't bother getting off there or stopping there or even taking a break. He came down to humankind level. He came down to us, to our level. In fact, he went even further than that because he went to our level, even to death, to the bottom of the pile. In terms of the living. And how does God view this? Well, our author tells us in verse 10, he uses, you might find this word surprising. He says, and God saw that it was fitting in the New International Version, fitting that he should do this. This was God's way of doing it. This was the right way. It might seem bizarre to us. It certainly seems bizarre to people who don't believe in Jesus. But for God, this was fitting. This was right. And then the author spells out in verses 11 to 18 a key principle. A principle I'd like us all to get a handle of for two reasons. One, it helps us understand about God. And two, it helps us understand about how God does mission and therefore how we should reach out and do mission. The key principle, it's a flash word, it's the word identification. Identification. You'll see this principle in verses 11 to 18. You see, God in Jesus becomes human, like us in every way. So as Kate said, with our emotions, with our experiences, even being tempted, even to suffering, God comes to our level in our humanity. He embraces fully what it is like to be human. So we can never say to God, "Oh, God, you don't understand," as our children maybe say to us. Because God does understand. He has been there himself, even with all the restrictions and pains and toils of being human. He has been there. So remember a couple of weeks ago as we were starting reading this letter, the first point the author made was how Jesus, the Son, is fully God, the exact representation of his being. But now he's saying, just one chapter later, that Jesus is fully human. Fully God, fully human. Somehow in Jesus, the two come together. And it is by God becoming fully human in Jesus that he identifies with us. And because he identifies with us, he is uniquely qualified to put things right. And that should inform us how we do our mission. If we want to reach some people who are different to us, then we need to think about how we identify with them and think about this principle of identification. So let's take a random example. Let's suppose that God called us to reach out to people who were caught up in prostitution, for example. Several ways we could do that. One way we might do that is that we might stick a little sticker on the door saying, everyone's welcome here, even if you find yourself in difficult circumstances and things like prostitution, you can still come here and we can sit here in our nice middle-class building and wait for them to come. You're probably thinking, I'm not sure that is going to work. And I would agree with you. But another way would be to pray into and to research and find actually where are the people who are caught up in prostitution. And to go out at 2 a.m. to the seedy parts of town and those street corners and come alongside and befriend. Say, look, can we chat? Can I get to know you? Can I understand your world? Identify. Identification. Remember that God's blessed us. We've been able to work with people struggling with issues of addiction and alcohol and so on. How have we done that? Well, a number of people have contributed to that work. But for me, it's been possible because I've gone to their cafe, to their place, and I've sat and I've kept my mouth shut at first and listened to their stories so that I can understand their world and how it looks in their predicament. Identification. Now, identification doesn't mean to say that we then do exactly the same as they do. We maintain a difference in behavior and attitudes, but identify becoming alongside. Isn't that what we see Jesus doing in his earthly life? Coming alongside people, identifying with them, and yet still maintaining a difference in behaviour and attitude, coming alongside identifying. Let's follow his example. Because in Jesus, we see in his words, his actions, and his life, all that it means to be fully human. He is the example of humanity for us all. So remember a couple of weeks ago, I gave you this little phrase, if you want to see God, look to Jesus. Well, I would now add to that, so we'll build it up. If you want to see God, look to Jesus. If you want to see humanity as it should be and as it can be, look to Jesus. Because he's fully God and fully human. Look to Jesus and see God. Look to Jesus and see how humanity can be. Well, we see through history, don't we, key figures who are like the figureheads, the archetypes for God's purposes. We see that the first humankind that God invested with them and gave them that delegated authority to look after the whole of creation. Well, we know that things went wrong from there. But then we see God investing in a guy called Abraham and saying, look, from you a whole new people group's going to come and they are going to be part of my purposes to bring blessing eventually to the whole world. And within that people group, then a bit later, running through hundreds of years of history here, we then get to a guy called Moses, who again God invests in, says, lead my people out of brokenness and slavery and affliction to a new land to model for the whole world how life can be. Well, these are great figures and worth studying. But what our author to the Hebrews wants to say is that no matter how great they are, how wonderful they got locked into God's purposes, which they did and it was good, however great that is, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than your Abraham, than your Moses. Because he is the one who has made that journey from the splendour of God down through to our level, even to death. And you know what? That was fitting. That was the right way. And now he is raised again, back up to the heights of God's glory. And so our author gets to the key words that he or she uses throughout this letter. The word therefore, given all that we've heard about Jesus, fully God now, fully human, greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, given all that we've heard, therefore, something for us to do, something for us to take on board, therefore, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us make our whole concentration, our whole mindset, everywhere we look, how we shape our whole life, looking at him. Because of what we have just heard. So when we see mess around us, which we surely all do, when we see things go wrong, when stuff hits us that is broken and falling apart, what should our first reaction be? Well, it's to refocus on Jesus and fix our eyes on him. Because he is the one truly qualified to lead us forward. So a key question and challenge to go forward with. What is your first response when something goes wrong, your child comes home in tears, or there's stuff that's falling apart, it's all a mess at work? What is your first response? Well, you see something in the news at any level. What is your first response? The challenge is when that disturbing news comes, first look to Jesus. Say, well, okay, how am I going to respond to this? Let me see it looking at Jesus and understanding it in the context of who he is. And if we do that, if we learn to keep our gaze on him, the author says that we will be built into something special. We will be built into this incredible, great, towering structure, like a big skyscraper that stands tall. But of course, the author's not talking about being built into a physical building. He's talking about us as a people, the household of God. Those people who relearn what it means to have spiritual authority over creation, because God has given it to us and he has enabled us to have it back in Jesus, because we are fixed on him. And that will be something special for the whole world. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to think about where you're at in your own life and your response. And the way we do that is to take a ball each. Do you want to open that up and then start it that way? And Douglas, if you want to send that round. Grab a ball, doesn't matter which colour the ball is. But think, what kind of place are you in right now? It may be that you have no mess around you. That's unlikely, but maybe there's no mess. But it may be that even with the mess you have around you, it's okay, because you can see Jesus, you're fixed on him, and that enables a way through. So green bucket scenario, that's fine. It may be that things are a bit dodgy, and you're trying to look at Jesus, and it's kind of there, kind of not there. It's a yellow scenario. And it may be that the mess is all around you, and you are stuck, and you just can't make head or tail of it. It is just a total disaster right now. That's a red bucket scenario. So I know many people have done this exercise before. For those that haven't, in a moment we'll pray. We'll play some music, and I invite you to just think right now, where are you at? Are you in a green scenario where it's okay, bit dodgy, or like really bad, red bucket scenario? And come and just drop your ball into the appropriate coloured bucket. Now remember two things. There is no secret camera. We are not watching which bucket you drop your ball into. It is between you and God. Although it's something I invite you to come forward to do, it is between you and God. But the other thing is that we are here to pray with each other and stand with each other, even when it's a total mess and it's all collapsing around us. So if you're in a red bucket scenario, get someone to pray with you. I'll be waiting at the back, I can direct someone. But why would you admit that you're in a red scenario and not have someone pray with you? Why would you do that? Because that's why we're here, to pray with each other, even when it's all falling apart. You may want prayer if you're in yellow. You can also have prayer if you're green, because we'd love to pray with everyone. So come to the back or find someone you know and say, look, I need prayer. Situation red. And what I'd say is, don't explain what the mess is all about. Just say, code red. The other person say, right, we'll pray. And the other person will pray to help you see Jesus in all this. Yeah? Get that? Let's pray together before we come forward. Our Lord, we thank you that we can look to you. Help us, Lord, to admit where we are right now. Lift our eyes to you. Lift us up, Lord, to the place you want us to be. And in my praying this morning, my sense was that there's maybe someone will be here this morning who just feels like you're stuck in the mud. But you know, actually, I think even that God is saying, you've got comfortable in the mud. And everyone else would say, why do you want to sit in that mud? Who do you want to be? The person stuck in the mud or the person raised with Jesus? Receive prayer and come out. Let him lift you out. and change of a life. If that's you, then come to the back or grab someone for prayer.